Turn your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 8. Mark, chapter 8. On verse 22. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Verse 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Then he looked up, and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. Let's pray. Lord, you are our God. And I pray, my Father, that you would touch the hearts. Lord, that you would touch the eyes of the blind. Lord, that you would speak to every heart that's here. I pray, my Lord, that if there's anyone here that's not saved, that you would speak to their hearts, that you would take them in the solitude of their mind, speak to them. Lord, I pray for souls to be saved and Christians revived. But most of all, my Lord, I pray that you be glorified.
Amen.
That you receive all the honor and glory. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You know, this is the only place that you're going to find this story. Many other stories in the Bible, you'll find them written two or three times. But this one, you'll only find it here. There's only another story in the Bible, another healing, another miracle that the Lord did that has some similarities to this. This is a very peculiar healing. This, if somebody unconverted and doesn't know the scriptures would read this... okay, I'm sorry. would read this story... They would think that something's wrong with the Lord, that maybe he lost some of his power, that maybe that he needs a little bit of help, and that's why he had to take this man out of town. But there's another story in the Bible, in the previous chapter, on chapter 7, and it has some of the similarities. The similarities is that somebody brought this deaf and dumb person to Jesus. Just the same like here, somebody brought this blind man to Jesus. The illness is a little bit different. Nevertheless, they also besought him that he should touch him on both miracles. And then on both miracles, he gets him away from the multitude. On chapter 7, he gets him away from the multitude. On this one, he takes him clear out of town. On both of them, he uses his hands. On the one on chapter 7, he touches his ears. He puts his fingers on the man's ears, and the Lord spits. It doesn't say exactly where he spit, whether he spit on his hand, or whether he spit on the man's eyes, or whether he spit on the floor. It doesn't say. But on this other one on chapter 8, he says very clearly, he spit on the man's eyes. On both of them, he used his hands. But what's so peculiar about this particular one, so odd, so different, that even would arouse curiosity, that even somebody that's not saved would think maybe have some doubts on God, is that the miracle that God does here, first of all, he takes them clear out of town. Then the miracle that's being performed is performed in stages. It's not done immediately. And it's very unusual because everywhere where the Lord is healing somebody, he always heals them immediately. He either touches them or he just speaks the word and they're healed right away. Now, another thing that we see many times, the people would say that they want to be healed, and God would say, well, let it be done according to your faith. And it was done. But on this one, there was a stage, there was a progression. It went very slow. And then also the spinning in the eye was so unusual. But nevertheless, what I'm going to do during the discourse of this sermon, you will find the meaning, you will also hear the reason, and you will hear the lesson that God has for us. And you will realize that it's really not that unusual. Although you might say, well, spitting in the eye, that's very unusual, but you'll find out everything is consistent. God doesn't make mistakes. He didn't put it here just to gross people out and say, oh, that's ugly. Who would take a spitting in the eye? And why would God progress it so long? It would seem like there's something wrong. But let me tell you, when you look at Jesus and you want to put the blame on him, you're going to get it wrong. God doesn't lose his power. He doesn't have to go out of town and say, oh, let me see if I can get my power restored unto me. You need to look at the character of this person, even though there's not much to say about him. You need to look at him, and I'll guarantee you, you'll find the answer. You'll find that the problem is not the Lord, it's the other man. So, but you know, for those of you who would like to be preachers, and would like to start preaching, let me tell you one thing, I've got the perfect outline here. The perfect outline. But I didn't do it. God left it here for me. I'm going to take it just verse by verse, word by word, and he's going to explain to us everything. The Lord, in his wisdom, he knew that one day Trinidad Noyola was going to need to preach. And he also saw how bad I would be, that I really needed help. So God left me the outline already. I'm not going to move nothing. Everything is in order. Every word of God is so perfect, he puts it exactly where it needs to go. Let me start with verse 22 again. And he comes to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. How hard do you think that could have been? Trying to get to Jesus. And we see in the scriptures that every time that he would walk around, people knew about his healing power. Everybody's trying to get their mother and grandmother and neighbors to come over here to get him healed. You see in the scriptures that at one time when the Lord had to feed the multitude, 4,000 were fed. At another occasion, it was 5,000. So you know that thousands of people are coming to see Jesus. They all want to be healed. We all have problems. Can you imagine, just so you can understand how hard this must have been. For example, if the Lord would come today and he would say, okay, I'm going to stand at this corner. I'm just going to heal for 2 minutes. So those of you who have problems, I can only heal for 2 minutes. See, I'll get the ones in the front first. You think we'd struggle and fight to get over here? There's no doubt in my mind that Steve and Danny would be fighting, trying to get to the front. There's no doubt in my mind that Brother Kincaid would be shoving people all over the place. There's no doubt in my mind that Marty would be hitting people with her cushion. And then Philip would come from behind hitting people with his little stick in the back. Come, let me get in front. I guarantee you I'd be crawling underneath trying to get to the front too. We all have sicknesses. We all have diabetes or high blood pressure or we got fingers missing. We all have some problems with us. We all want to come and get healed. Let me tell you, it was a hard thing for these guys to bring this man to Jesus. The Bible doesn't say that it was one. The guy was blind. It's not like, you tell somebody, hey, follow me, I'm going to get to the front, stay close. The guy is blind. You need to grab him by the hand. The Bible says it was they, so they could be two, three, or four. I figure there were a whole bunch. To be able to fight through the multitudes, somebody had to grab him from one hand, another from the other hand, and they had to probably had two or three guys, real big ones like Brother Kincaid in the front, shoving people around, knocking people's canes out of the way, shoving people that are blind the other direction, just to get to the front. Can you imagine the trouble that they had to go through to get people to Jesus? You know, you know what this does also to me? It rebukes me. Because I look at myself and I say, man, that was a lot of trouble. And how come we don't go into that trouble? How come we don't invite people? Is it too much work to go and pick somebody up? Is it too hard to invite your neighbor and tell him, hey, look, I'll even buy you supper. Why don't you go with me? I'll come and pick you up. There's no trouble. You don't have to fight the multitudes. This is a rebuke for you and I. I remember a long time ago when I used to have a lot of zeal for God. And I confess that I don't have the zeal that I used to have. Shame on me. But I remember one time I was drinking coffee at a coffee shop. And I had my police radio right there on the counter next to the cash register. And of course, the radio is always going on, and there was a couple coming to pay for their bill. And the man told his daughter, I hadn't seen him yet. He says, you hear that, honey? That's the police radio. Say hello to the policeman. And I turned around, and it was a three-year-old girl. And I said, hi, sweetheart. And then I looked at the man, and he was blind. And I looked at his wife, and she was blind. And when they walked out, the little girl grabbed mom and dad by the hand. She was their seeing eyes. It tore me to pieces. I got on my police car, and I went around, and I met him a block away. I got off my car, and I said, sir, my name is Trinidad Noyola. I'm the policeman that was inside. I'd like to tell you about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I witnessed to that man, and he says, well, I don't know him. I said, I'd like to tell you, but I just don't have the time to spend too much time with you. They were at the bus stop. But I'll be glad to go to your house. He gave me his name and address, and that night, me and my wife and another couple, we were at their house. We witnessed to him. An hour later, he says, I want to get saved. Amen. Both him and his wife, they both got saved.
Amen.
But that was about 20 years ago. What's happened between us? What's happened between all these years that we don't have that desire, that zeal that we used to have? Has the value of souls diminished? Has the Lord lost his power? How come we're not out the way we were told to go and do and to preach? You know, the Lord says that you have been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. The Lord has bought us to teach you, to take you, to go out and be an ambassador for Christ. How come you don't go? It's a shame. These people go through so much trouble, and we don't want to get bothered. We don't want to take nobody. It's too much trouble to go and pick somebody up or to even invite the neighbors. I've got a new neighbor. He was so busy all the time working, and I invited him to church. He said, yeah, I'll go one of these days. Then the other day, I went out there and helped him. He was doing some work just so I could invite him. I invited him again. He said, yeah, I'll be there tomorrow. And I told Brian, and we were so happy because we just don't see that many visitors. We were so happy because he was going to come. Of course, he didn't show up. Now he don't even go outside to work. I guess he's afraid that I'll invite him again. But the thing is, beloved, we need to be about the Lord's business.
Amen.
You know, some months ago when Brent was here, he preached a message. He talked about not being so judgmental. And he was talking about how many times somebody's on the streets and they have a sign, you know, I'll work for food. He says, we judge them all the time and you don't know their background. You don't know whether they were orphans. You don't know whether they lost everything on a fire. You don't know whether he was abandoned or what happened to him. Maybe he's a Vietnam vet. Maybe he's somebody that just has had everything go wrong. You don't know their outcome. You don't know why they're there. But I would always judge them wrong. I would always say, a bunch of drunkards. They need to work. I don't think that's true. That's the way I would judge, because I was used to judging people. I was used to, as a policeman, I would see somebody, I would judge and say, well, that's a prostitute right there. Well, that's a dope pusher over there. And that guy looks like he don't have a driver's license because he's driving just like this. You see, I'm used to judging. I'm used to judging people, and many times I was right. But the thing is, I would also judge these guys, and it convicted me. You know, I need to change my attitude. I let the Word of God speak to my heart. When the preacher is preaching, it don't matter who you are, this is God's Word.
Amen.
Forget about the preacher, it's God speaking to you. A week after that, I'm traveling down the road, and I see an old man barely able to stand. He's in the middle of a medium with a little cup. He has a little cane, and his sign said, help, I'm 80 years old. I went and I passed one block away, and I began to cry. And I said, why is this man here? He shouldn't be here. He's 80 years old. I said, I'm going to go talk to him about Jesus. So I came around And by the time I came around and parked, the man had already left his post, he's crossing the street, and he's right in front of me, like if the Lord had led him by the hand and said, "Here, you need to come right to this spot." And as soon as he passed in front of me, I called him and said, "Sir, can you please come here?" And I said, my name is so-and-so, but let me ask you something. I've got some questions for you, but first of all, are you a vet? I guess because Brain had put that in my head, sometimes they're veterans. And I said, "Are you a vet?" He said, "Yeah, I volunteered for World War II. I fought in World War II." And I said, "Well, I want to thank you, sir. I really admire you for being brave, for going out and fighting and putting your life on the line for somebody like me. We ought to be like that. We ought to thank our soldiers all the time. They're the ones that leave everything behind so that you can have freedom to walk in this country." The next thing, I began to witness to him, and I told him how he could be saved. He thought it was by works. And he found it so unusual that I was telling him that it's by grace, that it's a free gift, that God will give it to anybody. He said, "You know what? I need to ask my pastor." I said, "Well, I'm a pastor, and you don't have to ask me. I'm even telling you. Jesus Christ died in your place. You need to get saved." But the point is this: how come I didn't invite him to church? Is it too much trouble? Just because he's old? Just because he would be kind of slow to get in the truck? Or maybe too much out of the way? These guys went through a lot of trouble.
Amen.
But you know, the problem with us is that we're just too relaxed. We think that your little world is the only thing that matters. You don't want to be bothered with nobody. We ought to invite people. It don't matter who they are now. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to tell you go look for everybody that's blind. Or go look for everybody that looks like he has a hard time moving around. The Bible tells us real clearly that anybody that's lost is spiritually blind. This is a spiritual message. The world is blind. They need the light of the glorious gospel to shine in their hearts so that they can be saved. They need to hear God's word. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But you know, look at the next thing. On verse 23, "And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town." He took him by the hand. First of all, the first thing we need to know is, what is this guy's character? Who is he? The Bible doesn't tell us whether he was a Jew or Gentile. It doesn't tell us whether he was young or old. It doesn't tell us whether he was rich or poor. It doesn't tell us whether he had a family or a home, or he was a homeless man. It doesn't tell you whether he was begging on the side, or whether he was sitting on his rocking chair at home. It doesn't tell you too many things, but it tells you a few things. Somebody brought him. And the next thing that we know is that he's not the one asking for help. Somebody else is doing that for him. What is his attitude? Well, first of all, he's not asking for nothing. He just stands there. Just like a wooden Indian, don't say nothing. I've already given up. There's no hope for me. My illness, my condition is irreversible. It's irreparable. It's useless. It's pointless. There's nothing nobody can do. I'm going to be blind for the rest of my life. Is this your attitude today? Is this the way you feel this morning? That God can't help you no more? I know there's a lot of illnesses here. We all have one thing or another. We're having all kinds of problems. We all have our own problems, even problems that nobody else knows, just you. But have you given up on God? Is that your attitude this morning? There's a story in the Bible, in the book of 2 Kings. Yeah, 2 Kings chapter 4. There's a lady that had lost her husband, and he had left her in debt and two kids. So the creditor came and said, "You know what, I'm going to take your kids because you owe so much money." So she went and cried to Elisha. He says, "I'm going to lose everything. The creditor is after me. What can I do?" Elisha says, "What do you have at home?" She said, "Just a little pot of oil." He said, "Okay, Go and borrow all the vessels you can find. Go abroad. Go to your neighbors. Go to everybody. Get all the vessels you can bring. Bring them inside the house. Lock the door. And you and your kids, and start filling them. So that's what they did. They borrowed every vessel they could find throughout the city. And they did exactly what the men of God had told them. And that's what we need to do too, beloved. Somebody's preaching the word. You ought to believe what the words be, what God's telling you. They didn't doubt God's word. They believed God's word. So they began to pour the oil, and they filled one vessel, and they filled the other, and until they filled all of them, and then she tells her children, bring me another one. He says, Mom, that's it. They're all filled. The point, my friend, is that God doesn't run out of oil. The problem is that we run out of vessels. We don't want to, we limit God with our problems. We say, Lord, you can't help me no more. This is as far as it goes. My vessel is full. You can't do no more. You limit God. But God doesn't run out of oil, beloved. And this is what it seems like, the attitude that this man has. Nothing else can help him. But you know, what is the Lord supposed to do? This guy just standing there. He's not asking, heal me. He's not asking me restore my sight. That's what everybody else did. There's a story in the Bible in Matthew chapter 9 where two blind men followed the Lord. And they followed him all the way into his house. Can you imagine that? Blind. And they followed the Lord. And people with their eyes right now wide open, they can't follow the Lord. They say, I can't find him. You got a Bible and you can't read it. You have no excuse. These guys were blind and they followed the Lord. If two blind people can follow Jesus, you have no excuse.
That's right.
These people followed the Lord and they were crying out to him, Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus turns around and he says, what do you think? Or rather he said, you think I can do it? And they said, yes, sir. Yes, Lord. And he said, be it according to your faith. And they were healed. That's all the Lord is looking for. He's looking for just a little glimmer of faith. Do you have a glimmer of faith this morning? The Lord can save your soul. You have no excuse of saying, especially in this country, that you can't find the Lord. If you were in Iraq or Iran or somewhere else where they have other religions and they don't preach Jesus, they don't want nobody preaching Christianity, you might have an excuse, I have a hard time finding him, but not here in America. You have no excuse. You are blessed to even be in this country. But you know, what should Jesus do? Didn't he say, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Doesn't he say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Doesn't he say, ho, everyone that thirsts? Doesn't he say, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Over and over he says, come unto me. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.
Amen.
Is God supposed to save somebody that doesn't really want to get saved? That's not what I read. That's not what's happening to this guy. He's standing right here. God's not healing him. He's not asking for healing. You need to ask. You need to plead to the Lord. He just wants you to humble yourself. So what's the Lord supposed to do? Well, he does what he has done with all of us. What he did with me and what he dealt with the whole world. He gets this man by the hand and begins to walk him out. They walk and they walk. The next thing you know, they're out of town. Their friends are far behind and he keeps on walking. How far did he walk? Out of town? It doesn't say the miles. How long did they walk? Well, the next town might be 3 days away. It might have been a day or two. It doesn't tell you. But let me tell you why he didn't tell you. He didn't tell you because he will walk with you as long as it takes for you to lose dependence from this world and put your faith and trust only in Jesus. You know, for years, the Lord would speak to me. He would extend his hand And I would see it, but I would not grab it. I can tell you the days, the times, the frustration, the things that I went through, the things that he took me, just so that he would reach his hand and so that I could grab it. And the Bible does say that he extends his hand all the day long. Amen. Over and over, he extends his hand. He extended it to me for 36 years. And finally, when I was 36, somebody gave me a gospel tract. And I began to read it. And I would come home, and me and my wife were very religious. And I would read it and compare it with my Bible, and I would tell my wife, look, it says here there's only one mediator, and that's Jesus. That's amazing. I didn't know that. The next day I would get another track, and I would find something different, and I would show my wife, look, it says salvation by grace. It's a free gift. Oh, that's great. The next day I get another track, and I would say, oh, look at this. It's Jesus only. He says, I am the way. It's not through other saints like we've been taught. And little by little, God was taking me away from everybody else. He was drawing me away from religion. And finally, I got to the point where I could not look at religion anymore. I can't trust. And all I can do is trust in my Lord and Savior. Amen. And that's when I got saved. Some of you have taken longer. Some of you have not taken too long. That's why the Lord doesn't tell us it took this time or we went this far. Because with every one of us, beloved, he takes a little bit different times. Some of us are more stubborn than others. But can you see the reason why he had to take him out of town? This man had no faith. The Lord is trying to get him to put his faith and trust in him. So he's taking him away from his friends. So now he can't say, well, where are my friends? I don't hear him anymore. I don't hear the footsteps of anybody else. I'm here alone. So what if he turns loose and he doesn't want Jesus to hold his hand? What's he going to do? He can't find his way home. He's blind. He'll get lost. And that's what the Lord tries to do with each one of us. He's trying to take you, lead you by the hand. He wants that for you to get a little bit of faith in him. For you to repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in him. That's exactly what this man did. That's also what the psalmist says on Psalm 28, on 23 rather. He says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness. That's what the Lord does. But throughout our lives, we always know we want darkness rather than light. We want to do that which is evil because it feels good. We don't want to do that which is right. And we stay away from God even though he extends his hand. We don't want to grab it. That's why this is not an unusual story. It's really a very common story. This is the story of all of us. The Lord takes us to the wilderness hoping that he can have a talk face to face with us. That's exactly what he told his disciples. You'll find it also in Mark chapter 6 when he says, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. He wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to you person to person. Amen. He wants you to open your heart so that he can come in and sup with you. It's not with the multitudes. And he wants to talk to you this morning. Even though you're here surrounded by friends and relatives, God still takes you in the solitude of your mind and he wants to have a personal conversation with you. He wants you to repent. He wants you to accept him as Lord and Savior. He wants to show you there's nothing else in this world that can save you, just me. That's why he takes you out of town. That's why he takes you alone. But you know, the thing is that that's exactly what happened to me and it happens to all of us. We come to the point where we cannot depend on anybody else. That's exactly what happened to my wife. She also got to the point where she could not depend on her religion. And she was saying, but I've accepted Jesus, but she was still hanging on to religion. And finally she said, you know, why am I hanging to religion? If I'm hanging on to religion, then obviously I'm not trusting in Christ. And that's exactly what so many people are doing today. They're worshiping an image. They're worshiping somebody that can't help. I went Monday to go see a friend of mine that was terminally ill, and she passed away Wednesday. But when I went there Monday to Austin to see if maybe I could talk to her, she was heavily sedated. I wind up witnessing to her daughter. Nevertheless, while I'm standing there, some lady comes and says, look, I'm trying to say the rosary. Will you help me with our little, I forget what they called her, the virgin. Can you help me bring her down here so that she can be looking at her? And I thought for a second, should I reject or should I help? And I said, you know what, there's no sense in offending anybody. I'll help and push the stupid thing in. So I went to her car, and she opened up the trunk, and there it was in a big coffin, you know, and that's really where they belong. And I looked at the little wheel, so I pulled it out, I laid it down, had a little thing, and I dragged her in, and she said, oh, her head's over here. I said, okay. So I dragged her in, and, you know, she's dead. And then she opens up that thing, and I helped her unlash it, and she takes it up, and that little stupid thing is looking down. There's no hope. There's no life. There's no joy in that thing. Why would anybody want to worship something like that, but yet millions of people do it? They're hanging on to religion, and they say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but let me hang on to this one too. That's not faith in the Lord. That's why the Lord took this man completely out of town. And of course, I didn't finish telling you. I walked out of there as soon as I could. If she had said, well, can you just hang around so that we can pray? I would have embarrassed her and said, no, I don't believe in this. But I'm glad she didn't ask me. I took off real quickly. But the point is, beloved, that the Lord takes you away from everybody else just so that He can have a personal conversation with you. He wants you to repent. He wants you to get to the point where you don't trust on anybody else. But let me go a little further. On the same verse. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hand upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. When he had spit on his eyes. You know, when somebody spits on your eyes, you're going to react only two different ways. You're either going to punch that person, you're going to be so mad, or you're going to be very ashamed. And that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible shows me one place in the scriptures where Miriam and Aaron, they were also in their pride, they said, well, hasn't God also spoken through us and not just through Moses? And God heard them. God got very upset and he came down. He said, you three, come on over here. I need to talk to you. Then when he got them all three, he said, now Miriam, you and Aaron, come here. I want to talk to you too. And he says, you know, if there's any prophet in Israel, I'll talk to them through a dream or through a vision. But not so with Moses. With him, I speak face to face. He was very mad with them. So when the Lord left immediately, Miriam wind up getting leprosy. Completely covered with leprosy. And Moses began to cry unto the Lord, Lord, have mercy on her. Take away this leprosy. And God spoke with Moses and he told him, if her father has spit upon her face, should not she have been ashamed for 7 days? You see, in other words, the leprosy and the slapping that God gave her was something to be shameful. Just like a spit in the face. He said, if she had been spit by her dad, wouldn't she have been shamed for 7 days? Now she'll be with leprosy for 7 days so she can be embarrassed. So this is what spitting will do to you, beloved. It's going to shame you or you're going to be very upset. There was a sergeant that came to work in the West Side where I used to work, and he had heard the reputation that we had. We were always getting into fights, of course. We never started fights. You know, people would always assault us. I had been punched in the face several times. I had a bottle broken in my head. I never started a fight. But nevertheless, he came and he says, you guys just don't know how to talk to people. And one day we arrested this guy that was real wild, and he came over at night. And the guy's handcuffed, and he comes over to talk to him and says, what happened? And the guy, poof, spit right on his face. And the sergeant went, bah! That's exactly what I would have done. That's what you would have done. If I spit in your face, I know you'd punch me. So there's only two reactions. You're either gonna get mad or you're gonna be very ashamed. Just like Miriam. And you know, This guy's not doing nothing. He's still just like a wooden Indian. He's still not asking for forgiveness. He's not asking, give me my sight. He's not praying, Lord, have mercy on me. He's not saying nothing. So the Lord had to spit on his eyes. Was it just to gross people out? No. He needed to bring this guy, or you're going to fight, or you're going to repent. Or you're going to fight me, or you're going to be humbled. And this is what the Lord has to do to you. In so many ways, a million different ways, God is trying to humble you one way or another. You go through all kinds of problems in this life, it's the Lord trying to humble you. Now, He's not going to come down and spit on your face. He took the spitting for you. When Jesus went to the cross, not only one person spit Him. The Bible says they spit Him. They spit on His face, and He took it just for you. You don't have to be ashamed. And the Lord, let me tell you, He was not ashamed. He despised the shame. That's what the Bible says. He took all the spitting for you. But this is what God has to do. He has to deal with this person. Because you either get very mad, that means you're very proud. That's what that sergeant was, very proud. He didn't realize it. If he had spit on me, I was just as proud as him. I would have punched him too. You would too. The thing is that we're all proud, and the Bible says that God resists the proud. You need to humble yourself, my friend. And that's exactly what the story is. The Lord humbled Himself, and He got to the point where He had to see, or do it rather, two times. The first time He says, well, I see men walking, like trees walking. In other words, His faith was beginning to grow. He had already been spit on His eyes. He was already beginning to humiliate, or rather humble Himself. He felt a little bit of humility. And He began to say, well, I see them. And isn't this the way you got saved also? Somebody witnessed to you. You didn't like it the first time. And they kept witnessing to you and bringing you tracks. And little by little, just the same with me, I began to see, yeah, I can see here Jesus is Lord. Yeah, I can see here that there's only one mediator. I can see here that He died on the cross for me. I don't need no more priests to be sacrificing for me. Jesus did it all. And this is when I began to see, little by little, I began to see just like this man, no different. I began to see also men as trees walking. And as my faith grew, and finally it got to the point where I looked up and said, Lord, forgive me. Save my soul. Just like this man did, beloved. You know, Jesus Christ went to the cross. He despised the shame. He took all the spitting so that you would never have to be spit upon. He already took all your shame and died on that cruel cross. He shed His blood so that He could wipe away all your sins. And all you have to do this morning is humble yourself. Is that very hard? Are you that proud? Are you still going to be hanging on to your religion, to your own ways? How long is God going to have to walk with you, trying to, come on, son, come on, give me the hand, I'll take you. And you still reject. That's what the Bible tells me. You keep rejecting Him, and maybe it might get to the point where you die suddenly, and you have no more chance. You'll be in hell crying and hollering and saying, why didn't I accept Jesus? You'll be doing that for eternity. Oh, it would be great if it was only for a million years or 2 million. At least you could say, one day I'll come out, but you won't come out of hell. Once you die, that's the end of all hope. Your only hope is right now that you're still breathing. You can be like this guy, little by little. Accept Jesus. All He needs is just a little bit of faith. Just like a little mustard seed. Do you have that much faith? Have you not understood that Jesus died in your place? If two blind men can find Him, what's your problem? The Bible is real plain. Anybody can understand it, even me. Jesus Christ went to the cross, and He paid for all your sins. He wants you to get saved. Don't be ashamed. Don't resist. You are to put away your pride. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Amen. We're going to sing 243. There's room at the cross. The altar will be open. You want to get saved? Come over here and ask the Lord to save your soul. 243.